Second Peter.
Chapter 3.
Second Peter, chapter 3. Can you hear me, Brother Garth? Second Peter, chapter 3, and we want to start at verse 9 and read through verse 14. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord becomes a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that we look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll dive into this. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you for the ability to speak and bring your word, Father. Father, I ask that you keep me focused for the time allotted, keep me glued together. Help me, Father, to do a good work to help these people. Father, we pray a blessing on this church. I ask that you continue to grow it and bless it, Father. Watch over it. We ask, Father, for the churches without pastors, that you supply men to fill the pulpits. And Father, we just ask that you go with us now through this service in a special way. Watch over us and bless us. We ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. And amen.
Amen.
We just came off the holidays. And the title I have is A New Year or A New World. And I want you to think about that as we go through this today. I hope that can do you some good. You know, I've often heard Christians argue that Christmas is pagan. I've heard that argued, and I'm not here to debate that one way or the other. However, they'll celebrate New Year's. And I am convinced that short of Halloween, there is no more pagan holiday than New Year's. That's my personal opinion. You can take it for what it's worth, but I feel that it is a pagan holiday. The superstitions that are involved with it. You know, you eat certain things. You drop a quarter or a penny in your meal so that you'll be rich all year. You open the doors up to let the old year out, the new year in. You go outside and you shoot off your gun or let off firecrackers to scare off the evil and bring in the good spirits. All this stuff is pagan. And it's all, at the end of the day, an attempt to bring favor to oneself. Whereas, as a Christian, I have the year of God. You know, these things, I'll put it like this. I say good luck every now and again to someone. But there is a difference between luck for a Christian, and how it's defined, or at least how I define, and luck for the unsaved or the atheist. Okay, I deal with some atheists, a couple, not many, but I deal with a couple of real, ranting, sword-bearing, flamethrower, flaming atheists. And they'll do the silliest things to influence the world around them. You ever see somebody that gamble, they'll blow on the dice, or they'll blow on the cards? That's an attempt to turn the world, so to speak, in your favor. I have the ear of God. I don't need superstition. Luck to the unsaved is an attempt to make randomness favor them. Luck to the Christian is simply the unknown will of God. Does that make sense? When I say good luck, I'm not telling you I hope something random goes your way. I'm saying I don't know what God's will is, but whatever His will is, I hope it's yours, your will. I hope it goes your way. That's what I mean when I say good luck. There is a difference between what a Christian views and what the world around us views in terms of ultimately the control of the universe. We know that all things, not some things, that all things fall under the direct control of God. There's no happenstance with God. There's no what if. I'm gonna spring something on you. God never had an idea. Think about what I'm saying. He never had an idea. Never went, wow! The plan of salvation. So many times Arminians make the plan of salvation out as, you know, Adam and Eve sinned, and God had to suddenly come up with something to patch everything back up. No, the plan of salvation, the plan of creation were all wrought in eternity past. It's all part of the same grand scheme, the same grand story, if it were. We are in a story. We're in God's story. We are privileged, as it were, to have a part in God's work. Atheists and even people of other religions, they try and influence the world. We take our problems to God. For them, things may work out good, or they may work out, so to speak, to evil. We know that all things work together for the good of the called. Well, might bad things happen to me throughout the year? Yes. God is molding you. He is making you into His image. And that's what happens whenever you're stressed, whenever you're tried, whenever you're tumbled about in life. It's not random. God's got His hand on it. Job. I want you to think about Job and what he went through. But there was nothing random about it. In fact, and I want to point this out to you, Job was never told what happened. God didn't go to Job and say, hey, the devil told me to tempt you, so we had an argument and you're on the suffer. He didn't let him in on the plan, did he? We're not privy to all God's thoughts and all God's actions. That's actually a good thing. I want you to think for a minute. People want to know the future. People go, they read the horoscope, they go to astrologers, and they read the tarot cards, and they look at the lines on your hand, and on and on and on and on, in an attempt to learn about the future. Well, let me ask you something. If you knew today you were going to die tomorrow, what would you do? You know, I've said before that we are guilty of acting like we're going to live here forever. But at the same time, what would you do if you found out when you were going to die? Not if, when. We're all going to die unless the Lord comes back. Along with that, like I said, the world at large wants to try and influence the world. We know that we have the ear of God. They don't. We have the privilege to call God what? Father. They don't. Have you ever thought about that? We have that right and that privilege to approach the throne of grace. When the veil was rent in the temple that did away with the priest, we are, as it were, a nation of priests. We have access to God. I don't have to take a sacrifice to somebody. The sacrifice has been made. I can talk to God anywhere. I saw a while back they tried to arrest a woman in Great Britain for praying in front of an abortion clinic. Well, that's wonderful, but you can't stop me from praying. See, God knows the thoughts of my heart. I don't have to bow my head and talk out loud. I can think it. God knows it. You can't stop me. I saw, and it's been a couple of years ago, and it was a guy, he owned a gym, and he talked about, and I'm changing gears a little bit, but he talked about this time of year you see a sudden jump in gym memberships. And then they just kind of fade away through the year, and then you have another spike the next new year. People last night were making all kinds of wonderful New Year's resolutions. You ever, you know, I'm not making one. I'm going to stay the same fat, sarcastic slob you've all come to know and love. Nothing's changing. They are determined that they're going to improve themselves. There are whole aisles. Go to all these. There are whole aisles of self-help books. How to improve yourself. You're not. I can make it simple for you. I could write a book. It's real easy. It'd be one page. You're not. One sentence. Only God can improve your life. Self-will will not save you. Self-will will not improve you. Self-will will not make you a better person. I remember because the guy had an idiot name. Surely it had to be an author's, like a pseudonym or something. Zig Ziglar. I got disciplined in high school, got kicked out. As part of my punishment, I had to sit and listen to him go through how to help yourself with Zig Ziglar. I've forgotten everything about it except his name, but it was the most stupid stuff. It was just ignorant. To someone that's saved, you understand you were dead in trespass and sin before you were saved. God wrought the change in you from, as it were, evil to good. God was the author of that. I didn't bring anything to my salvation but my sin. And I got a lot of it. Still do. But God, as people say, I've heard people say, they're seeking God. They're not seeking God, they're seeking a God that'll let them do what they want. If you want to find God, you would acknowledge Him in creation. If you really wanted to find God, He'd make Himself known. As it is, none of us want to find Him. He makes Himself known to some of us anyhow. He quickens us, brings us to spiritual life, redeems us, and saves us unto Himself. We are adopted children of God. And it's not because we're wonderful. It's not because we're good. It's not because of anything in us. We're not saved because of us. We're saved in spite of us. I can remember being under conviction. I went kicking and screaming. I'm not that bad. I kept telling myself. I try and keep the Ten Commandments. How do y'all think I come up? I did it myself. You see, it takes the might of God to raise and perfect the sinners that we are. Now, you want to lose weight? I've lost a little bit of weight. God, help me do it. I know Christmas has been horrible. You want a cookie?
Yes.
So bad. You have no idea. You know, just want to cry. Helen Ray's over there making fudge, and I'm just sitting there just moaning. Anyhow, the thing is, you can set out to make yourself better. It's not going to do anything long term. At the best you've done, you've made yourself a better sinner. If I was unsaved, I told y'all I'd lost a little bit of weight, that just basically made me a slightly skinnier sinner. Without God, I'd still be hell bound. I can't help myself. You can't help yourself. It takes the power of God to change oneself from what is really truly evil to good. You know, and then starts the process of sanctification. And I've heard sinless perfection taught. It's a lie. Common sense says that you're not sinless. I sin all the time. I'm good at it. It's one of the few things I excel at. And I wish I did. But what are you going to do? You trip, you fall, you make a mess. You get up, you apologize, you repent, as it were, and you go try again. But what's happening? I'm being molded. Those things in your life that drive you nuts, you're being molded. The things that you can't understand, the hardships, and you say, Lord, what in the world is going on? Think about Job. Job was closer to God when it was all said and done than it was before he started, wasn't he? Whenever you're in trouble, what do? You go to God. We have a horrible, and I'm just saying it, you can throw him look at me. Whenever things are going swell, we forget God. We go hopping and skipping along, we're just as happy as a hog in slop. We don't We may tell God thank you once in a while, but we kind of gloss it over and are just having a fine old time. When do you get down on your knees and get into the really nitty-gritty prayer? When the wolves are howling at the door and you have no way to fend them off. Then your prayer gets serious. I prayed a lot of prayer when I was being persecuted, and I like to think I'm sincere when I pray, but when I say that, I was a whole lot more sincere whenever it was only me sitting there and God between me and catastrophe. Sanctification is a work, and it goes on as long as you're alive. You're never going to escape trial. You're not going to escape tribulation. It's going to happen. You know, I've lost a couple of friends, good friends, over the holidays. One was saved and one wasn't. What are you going to do? One of them's with the Lord, and I'll never see the other one again. I'm going to miss him. But I'm not going to him, and he sure ain't coming to me. Their families are suffering. It's hard to lose somebody on any day, but on it's almost wrong for someone to die at Christmas or Easter. Having said that, we're all going to go meet the Lord, aren't we? And God's able to support the families and save who He will, isn't He? God's in control. It's that simple. You know, and that's something I want to touch on just a minute. And Brother Don knows the technical term, and I can't think of it, but there's a theory of religion, Christianity. Basically, they believe that you got to improve the world. And you make it better and better and better, and eventually it gets so good that God comes back. Hustle in with you. Thank you. You're good. I like you. I say that to say this. Look around. I mean, really, get your head out of the sand. The world isn't going to get better. It may get better for a person, but it's not going to get better in terms of morals, God's standards, or God's right to rule. God will come back in the person of Christ, and He will rule and reign. Then things will get better. Until then, it's not going to get better. 2 Timothy 3, 12-14, ye and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What do we see today in the world? What do we see today in religion? I could call myself Christian, and I literally could strip naked and run up and down the street and still pronounce myself a Christian. I wouldn't be one, but you see what I'm saying. I mean, that's in America, everybody wants to be a Christian. But not. They may claim the name, but they don't have what it takes to be one. They're not one. It's wrong to think that the world is going to get better. It's not wrong, however, to help improve someone's circumstances. The law of love, and there's a law of love I'll talk about in a second, the law of love tells us to be kind and compassionate to our fellow man. What's the law of love? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy being. The second is like unto the first. Love thy neighbor as who? Thyself. Love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? The Pharisees and the Sadducees wanted to nitpick at Jesus. They thought they'd get him in a corner. Then Jesus told them about the Samaritan and the Jew. The thing about the Samaritan, and I may have brought this out here, I don't know, but the Samaritans and the Jews despised one another. Yet whenever the Samaritan saw the Jew in the ditch, what did he do? He helped him. That's your neighbor. We're to help those that need help. Now, when I say that, I don't believe in a social gospel. We're not here to feed the world. We're not here to clothe the world. We're not here to house the world. We couldn't do it if we wanted to. We're here to spread the gospel. Mike, that's awful. No, that's true. I want you to think about this. Which is more important, to be fat and sassy or to be saved? You can starve to death saved. I'm not likely to. But you can starve to death and be saved. You can die of cancer and be saved. You can die of diabetes and be saved. You can die of heart disease and be saved. And on and on and on. You can just flat out live to the point you're aware of, like my grandpa did, and die. From literal old age, he went till he was wore out. And he was saved. Or, you can live your life here and go to hell. Which is more important? You know, along with that, we have to stop and consider who we're talking to and who we're dealing with. Christ called the Pharisees and Sadducees children of the devil. You're of your father, the devil, and his works you'll do. Now, you say, how does that have to do with what you were just talking about? Well, most folks may take the hand out, but they don't want a hand up. Do you understand what I'm saying? I had a fellow call the other, that's been a couple months ago now, wanted the church to pay his power bill. I'm like, dude, we can barely pay our power bill. Just out of the blue, you know, like I'll guarantee you, he's never darkened the church door and he ain't about to start. He just wanted the handout. And he figured it was coming up on the holidays and I know I was on a list. I didn't tell him I knew I was on a list, but I was on a list. I've seen it before. I'll see it again before I die. The world is full of people like that. And you have to realize that they don't love God and they don't like you. Whenever we follow that law of love and we have compassion on our fellow man, we have to understand that he may be lost. We have to understand it probably is lost. We have to understand at that we may be what draws him to Christ. We may be used to, as it were, an instrument in God's hands, and we may not. We don't know. We do know that the only improvement, the only thing that's going to stop this is whenever Christ returns. A new world. Not a new year, a new world. This world doesn't love God. You know, I had the privilege of actually delivering a Christmas message just before Christmas. I say that to say this. They love Jesus in the manger. And they love him hanging on a cross dead. They can't stand him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what is God ultimately? He's a king. He's not just a king, he's the king. Brother Jeff Arthur used to start his prayers, he'd say, "Oh great king." And it struck me one time when he said that wasn't sarcasm or anything. That was quite literally who God is. He is the king. You know, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The world isn't in love with God. They're in love with the idea of God. They want God that will allow them to do whatever they want to. And that's what we're contending with. It's what we fight against, actually. See, this world has a God. The prince of the power of the air. And he does what he can to blunt God's work. He can't stop it. I've heard people say that the devil can do this, the devil can do that. The devil can't do anything that God doesn't allow. Again, I go back to Job. He said, "You consider my servant Job?" God did. And the devil said, "Of course I have. I can't get to him. You won't let me." How many times do you suppose we have been in the past year that we've been shielded from something demonic? That's a scary thought, isn't it? We don't know what goes on, so to speak, behind the scenes. We don't see or know everything. This world has a God, and he'll give you whatever you want. If he can find a way, he'll lead you away. If he can find a way to keep you from being saved, he would. I'll tell you something else he'll do, too. He'll ruin your testimony. How many preachers have been caught in affairs? How many preachers have been caught in bars? How many preachers have had drug problems? I could go on and on and on and on. What do you think that does? If y'all caught me in a bar on Wednesday, if you're smart, you'd church me on Sunday. I'm just saying, I love you, but I have a whole lot less respect for you if you didn't. 2 Corinthians 4:3, but if our gospel be hid, and is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. That's what we contend with now in this world. Our attempts to make it better, our attempts at resolutions and improving ourselves, there is a God in this world that the world worships. Now, there are two religions in this world, if you think about it. There's us, and there's satanic worship. There's everything else that's not worshiping Jesus Christ is satanic. So the devil. The devil isn't anti-religion. He's anti-Christ. The more religion he can get, the happier he is. It sows confusion. I've had people, Brother Don had a phone call from a fellow a few months ago. He told me about the guy asked, he said, how do you know that your God is the right God? How do you answer that? And the only thing I can tell you is faith. And if you don't have faith, it's all nonsense. And that brings me to another point, and this is almost my final point. When I say this, don't throw a hymn book at me. A lot of Christians are obsessed with the Antichrist. Not kind of, not sort of, not a little bit. They're like, it tears them up. I'm not saying don't study him. Actually, we've been looking at him in Revelation. You see, he's in the Bible. He's mentioned in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, it needs to be studied, doesn't it? You need to try and understand it. However, the end times are known as the times of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's name was changed to what? Israel. The end times are the times of Israel's trouble. Not the Gentiles' trouble. Not the church's trouble. He'll trouble the Gentiles. Me, a saved person, I ain't going to be here. Brother Don, you can take it. I'm picking at you, brother. I love you and I wouldn't wish it on you. In all honesty, we're not going to be here. He is, and I don't mean this in a sarcastic way at all. I mean this sincerely. Think about what I'm saying. The Antichrist is Israel's problem. He is what draws Israel to finally call on Christ. It takes that. Say, Mike, that's insane. No, I want you to think about it. What does he do the third year, 3.5 years in? He goes in the temple and declares himself to be God. And that starts literally the fight against him, so to speak. It's the time of Israel's trouble. We're not going to be here. You know, and for lack of a better way of putting it, we're all out of here. And I can't quote it exactly, so you'll have to forgive me. But the dead in Christ shall rise, and those that are alive and remain shall follow after. Immediately after. And they say it happens in the twinkling of an eye, it says. What's the twinkling of an eye? That's your eye. It's that fast. We leave. And we look for what? Do we look for a better year? No. We look for what I started with the title of this sermon, not a new year. We look for a new world. Wherein dwells what? Righteousness. See, people are running around, they ran around last night, they got drunk, they had parties, they did all kinds of stuff, and they made all kinds of promises about what they were going to do for the coming year. I don't look for this year to be any different than last year. I look for a new world. I look for my Savior. I look for the time whenever Christ will rule and reign. It says He rules with a rod of iron. And I want you to think about that. Nobody, I've been hit with a stick. I've never been hit with an iron bar. I can't say, well, I got hit with a post driver, so that's not quite. I got hit with a steel pipe. That hurts. Does things to you. He will rule with a rod of iron. Nobody assassins. Nobody gets smart. Nobody declares war. Nobody withholds food. He'll rule and reign, and we'll rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. And that's just the start of the good things. What's coming in this year, I don't know. I look forward to be basically like last year. There'll be trials and tribulations. There'll be troubles. Maybe, just maybe, I hope my Lord will come. It'd be lovely if He'd come before the day was out, but I don't know the time of His coming. The thing is, I'm not stuck on self-help. I'm not stuck on self-improvement. I understand that anything that happens in me good is the work of Christ. And I don't look for another year. If I'm here another year, great. If something happens and I kick off, fine. I look for a new world. And if you're here today and you're a Christian and you think about it, you're not content here. You don't belong here. You look for that new world. That's what we're waiting for. That, folks, as it could be, is my New Year's message. And I'm going to shut up now for the time you come.